So the reading this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 2 from the New King James Version. And it reads, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We thank God for his word. Shall we pray? Lord God, help us now as we come to consider your word, and I pray that the words I speak will encourage and comfort and will be of you. Amen. So the title of my talk today is Plans, Purposes, and Providence. We live in times when we're under pressure to have successful lives, to be high achievers. We have to make important decisions about what to study, what career to take up, where to live, who to be friends with, our relationships, our lifestyle, our priorities in life. We're constantly needing to plan ahead to ensure we achieve these goals. And it can be overwhelming at times. There are whole industries set up to help us with all sorts of planning, course planning, career planning, wedding planning, town planning, project planning, financial planning, operational planning, strategic planning, contingency planning, master planning. There are plans for almost every aspect of our lives, and there are people out there who want to help us with our planning. You can even have a life plan. And if you go online, you can find life planners, books and journals containing all sorts of templates and checklists and planners and formats and for everything you may want to do in your successful, high-achieving life. Do you have a life plan? What does your plan say? Sometimes our plans can become the be-all and end-all. We can become so invested, so stuck on our plans that we find it almost impossible to deviate from them. I have a friend who made a plan to marry someone while in his 20s. He only gave up that plan in his 40s, by which time the object of his plan was already married to someone else with children. It can be the same with careers and training. I know people who've spent years planning and striving for a career which is just out of their reach when there is a perfectly good option right in front of them. Most of us realize early in life that it can be hard to know exactly where we want to get to and how we're going to get there. To make a good plan, we first of all need a purpose. Before deciding how we're going to get to a particular destination, we need to answer the question, why? Why do we want to go there in the first place? What is that destination we want to head towards? We need a purpose. It's also part of our modern culture to live purposeful lives and engage in purposeful activity, regardless sometimes of what that purpose is. My work used to take me into Wandsworth Prison, and one of the key things I learned about prison life is that prisoners should be engaged in purposeful activity. For your own mental well-being while being in prison, it's essential that you have an interest and the motivation. When I first went into Wandsworth Prison, prisoners were engaged in mindless work like manufacturing paintbrushes. They'd be let out of their cell each morning and go to the workshop, make the paintbrushes, and then go back to their cells. They got paid a fraction of what you would be paid on the outside. The minimum wage didn't apply in prison. During my involvement, I was working for a college. It was eventually decided that this had to change. Making paintbrushes wasn't sufficiently purposeful. While it gave the prisoners a reason to get out of bed in the morning, it wasn't giving them enough useful skills for life on the outside. It wasn't rehabilitating them, helping them to keep on the straight and narrow after release. So that particular occupation was replaced by a bicycle repair workshop and IT training courses, which it was thought would provide better job prospects on the outside. Another popular purposeful activity in the prison was fitness training and bodybuilding. I sometimes wondered exactly to what purpose the prisoners would put their improved fitness and strength on release, but it was the most popular activity with the prisoners. Now, as most Christians know, when we're considering our purpose, we need to bring God into our thinking. We can have excellent, selfless motives, interests, and purposes ourselves. But if we don't really bring God into the equation and consider what God has in mind for us, then our purposes will be the wrong ones and our plans will fail. Some would go as far as to say, don't make plans, citing Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, where Jesus tells his disciples, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. But most of us wouldn't go as far as to reject all planning. We shouldn't worry, but this doesn't mean we shouldn't think ahead. We just have to include God's purposes in that forward thinking. We have to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these practical things will be added to each one of us. As it says in verse 33 of that same chapter. And then as James tells us in chapter 4, verse 15, our life is short and we don't know when the Lord is coming again. So all our plans should be conditional on God's purpose for us. As it says in verse 15, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. If God is willing, our plans have to be conditional in that way. Our plans should not be boastful. For some, discerning God's purpose for your life seems easy because it is clear. Moses was a wayward character until God took hold of him at the burning bush and revealed to him the purpose he had for his life. Samuel, when just a boy, heard God calling him in the night. Speak, for your servant hears, Samuel said. Jeremiah, when still a youth, heard God's voice calling him. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, it says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Could it be that God even has a plan and a purpose for each one of us before we're even born? That God, the Lord of time, has even prepared things for our future lives? Yes, of course it could. We just have to hear it. We have to discern that plan that God has for us. The problem we have is that for most of us, God's purpose for our life can be hard to know. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, God's wisdom can be hidden. Paul quotes Isaiah chapter 64 when he says to the Corinthians, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. At times, the direction God takes things in can seem random and is commonly put down to luck. In his letter, Paul was criticizing the Corinthians for paying too much heed to this kind of worldly wisdom and ignoring God's purposes. From experience, we know that sometimes God's purposes mean that things need to go in the opposite direction from the path even our common sense, our worldly logic would lead us in. The story of Radhika, my wife, is an example. She grew up in a poverty-stricken mountain village, in a culture of superstition and worship of all kinds of Hindu deities. Her life was almost ended when a woman attacked and robbed her of her wedding jewelry. She'd been a child bride, as was the custom. The wisdom of this world would have said her life was over. Even if she survived, she was permanently disabled. Her life could not follow the same traditional plan and purpose as her mother and sisters. What life was left for her? But God's plan was completely different. In fact, opposite. He took the girl, healed her in a mission hospital, put her in the care of Christian missionaries, and eventually brought her to London to be a wife and mother, and empowered her to be a witness to many people, including her family back in Nepal. Her story was in some ways like Joseph's story in Genesis. He was sold into slavery by his jealous brothers, and it got worse for Joseph. In Egypt, he was imprisoned due to false accusations. His life surely was over. According to the wisdom of this world, he had lost his family, his inheritance, all prospects in life. But God's plan was completely different. He enabled Joseph to interpret dreams and save many lives from starvation in a famine, and also empowered him to witness to his people. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, where Joseph explains this to his brothers. "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." We need to factor God's purposes into our plans and be sensitive to his leading and ready to change plans, sometimes at the most inconvenient time. And we need to understand about God's providence, which is my final point. Providence is one of those words Christians use that is not in common usage. And to be honest, I had to look up exactly what it means. And it means God's care and provision for us. Providence, provide, you can kind of work it out, can't you? God's care and love and provision for us. We might not always realize it, particularly when things seem to be going the opposite way from our plans, but God loves us and provides for us. His purposes and plans are for our good. Joseph's story and Radhika's story are examples of God's amazing providence. The familiar verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 also describes God's providence. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Some may say, but how could things work together for good for Radhika when she didn't even know God? But surely that is an example of the mystery of God's wisdom, as we read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Which brings us to the ultimate mystery and example of God's providence, his loving, caring provision for each one of us to be reconciled to him. God sent Jesus, his only son, to die on the cross at Calvary, to lose his life, to be silenced, according to the wisdom of this world. But again, God's purpose was the opposite. As Peter describes it in his sermon after the Holy Spirit had descended on Jesus' followers at Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24 reads like this. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." It's interesting to compare this passage with verses 6 to 8 in the reading we had, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul is saying to the Corinthians about how he's coming to speak to them. "We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. God's deep, long, mysterious purpose was to allow Christ to be crucified, as we heard from Peter in his sermon. And just as Joseph's brothers had unwittingly carried out God's purpose when they sold Joseph into slavery, and just as Radica's attacker had done similarly, the worldly wisdom of the rulers in Jesus' day unwittingly carried out God's plan when they crucified him. Had they known or believed it was God's purpose and what the consequences would be, that Christ would be raised on the third day, they would surely not have crucified him. Yet God's deeper purpose, his plan, was to be realized for each one of us. It's amazing to think that even Jesus' betrayal by Judas, his arrest and crucifixion were part of God's greater purpose, his providence, part of his plan to reconcile mankind to God. God's heart was to save us, his wayward and sinful people. So in conclusion, and to summarize, we shouldn't worry about the future. God provides for us through his loving care, his providence. We can make plans of all kinds, even life plans, as long as we know that God must come first in those plans. And our plans have to be conditional on God's will. And we can be comforted by the thought that often God's wisdom is mysterious, and his plan very often is the opposite of what the world expects. So we need to expect our plans to have to change as God reveals his purposes to us, as he reveals what he has already prepared for each one of us. And we need to seek the guiding of God's Holy Spirit concerning those things God has prepared for us. As we read in the second part of our passage, I'm just going to read that again now from verse 10. But God has revealed those purposes to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. For the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord God, thank you for your care and provision for us, your people who love you, who are called according to your purpose. And Lord, help each one of us as we make decisions in life, as we plan ahead, not to worry about the future, but to look to you first, to know that our plans are subject to your will, to seek the leading and guiding of your Spirit, so that we may know your mind, what you have already prepared for us, and have the assurance that our purposes are your purposes, and our plans are your plans. In Jesus' name, amen.